I want to direct your attention for a time to the opening part of verse 15. If you look at your Bibles, please find those opening words of verse 15. And Bathsheba went in unto the king. And Bathsheba went in unto the king. The kingdom of Israel was facing a great crisis. And I think that is true of our country and our kingdom. And in fact, that is true regarding the world today. The world is facing a crisis. If you look down there at verse 1, we will discover the reason why there was this crisis. We're told here that King David was old and stricken in years. Now, according to most commentators that I have read, they are suggesting that he was about 70 years of age at the time. And if you go down to verse 15, we're told that he was very old. Now, I'm not too far away from that figure myself, so I've got to be careful what I'm saying here. I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm included in that thing, by the way, as well. And others are gathered here in the same category. So he was very old. And at this point, he was no longer able to attend public affairs. He wasn't able to go in and out as he had done previously in the nation. So the events recorded in this particular chapter before us occurred near the end of his eventful career. Actually, he was on his deathbed. And the question in everybody's mind was, who will succeed him as king? Now, as far as David was concerned, he had everything settled in his own mind. His successor was to be Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. Now, although this decision had not been formally announced to the nation, all of David's family knew this to be the case. And those who were his closest associates, they also realized that this was the will of God, that Solomon should succeed his father David. It was just then that a serious problem arose from another one of David's sons, as verse 5 indicates. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Now Adonijah, he was the oldest living son that David had. And he was determined to succeed his father, even though he knew that Solomon was the one appointed by God to fill that role. That had been made clear, and he knew it full well. Now, for a time, it looked as though this rebellion was going to be successful. And I say that for this reason. Both Joab, the commander of the army, and Abiathar, the high priest. And at this time there were two high priests in the land of Israel. And this high priest, he was taking sides with Adonijah. So the captain or the commander of the army sided with this would-be king. And then the representative of the priesthood, he also allied himself to this young man as well. And so it would seem that everything was set for a successful coup, that Adonijah would have his way, that he would have his will, and that he would become the king. After all, the army was on his side, and the priesthood was on his side as well. Thus God often allows the wicked to prosper for a while, but yet their triumphing is but short. Now, at this particular point of time, Adonijah began to generate popular support. He was a handsome young man, and the unthinking people willingly joined his crusade. He organized a great feast, and he invited a great variety of important and influential people along, according to verse 26. But some others who were important people in the nation were ignored. They weren't invited along. Zadok the priest, Benaiah the leader of David's personal bodyguard, and David's mighty men, and Nathan the prophet. And so this gives us an insight into the way this young man was thinking. He's rallying with the ungodly, and men of God, men of principle, have not been consulted. They're not on board with him at all. They're being ignored. They're being rejected. We don't need your input anymore. The feast was really a coronation feast, and the guests were proclaiming Adonijah to be the king of the land. So the situation was critical. The nation was facing disaster. The time was late. What was to be done? Do we not find ourselves in a similar situation? You think of what's happening the world over today. Think about the escalation of sodomy. You think about the fascination with the drug culture. You think about rioting right across the world and protests. You think about pornography, gender issues, abortion. You think about what's happening in almost every country in the world today, and the world's in a crisis. So what was to be done according to the situation way back then? Well, three characters are brought to attention here, and they played a very important role in frustrating the purposes of this would-be king. But one of the most important words found in the Bible reading today, the words I'm using for my text, "And Bathsheba went in unto the king." Now, keep that before us as we think of the role and the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ today at a time of crisis. What needs to be done? We need to follow suit. We need to take the steps that Bathsheba took so long ago on the counsel, on the advice of Nathan the prophet, the man of God. And I do believe that under God, this ultimately brought about the frustration of the purpose of the would-be king, and saw to it that Solomon, the rightly appointed king, was placed upon the throne of Israel. So we want to have a look for a time at these three individuals who are brought to our attention here in this story. First of all, there is Nathan the prophet. And I find that deeply interesting that it begins with the prophet. It begins with the man who points us to Christ. Because in his office as prophet, he points us to the one identified as the prophet, the one that was revealed unto Moses as the prophet. Of course, I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the situation in the opening part of the chapter is gloomy. It's very disappointing, very depressing, until we are introduced to the man who points us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God was about to rescue the nation. God was about to instigate his recovery plan, and it began with a man who points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see that as you study the rest of the portion, that he works with the priest and the king to frustrate the plan of the enemy, to advance the kingdom of Israel, and to prepare the way for the coming of the great prophet and priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, let's think for a moment just about this threat that was put into place with this man, Adonijah. Think about the foolishness that this man showed. He reckoned without God. Now, his name is interesting. It's a lovely name. It means my Lord is God, my Master is God. So he had a very beautiful name, but unfortunately he didn't live up to that name. He failed miserably. And we, as the people of God, we bear a great name, Christian. But sadly, we do not always live up to that name. I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes that's the way it is. We do not live up to our name. Now, he had a nice name, but he had a very bad nature. It was a fallen nature. And because we all have a fallen nature, from time to time we're not the people that we ought to be. May God forgive us. May God help us. And may the Lord give unto us the grace that we need. This young man thought to himself, well, I want to get this done my way. I am going to be king. He was very selfish. And the only person he thought about was himself. Because the Bible does say he exalted himself. He rejected God's plan. He rejected God's man. He rejected God's anointed. He ostracized Solomon. He had no time for him. He didn't invite him to come to the feast, to the celebrations. And so we have this old nature within us that never leaves us. It can never be improved. And no matter how we aspire to greatness, we're just like the image that Daniel saw, having feet of clay. We're all vulnerable. No one is perfect. We'll only be perfect when we get home to glory and see the King in all of his splendor. And so the Lord, of course, was in control of the situation. He knew what was going on. And so, in his great wisdom, he sent a man with a word to rescue the nation, to rescue his people, to promote his cause, and to put this man in place. Then you think about the feast that he provided. Now, he was doing exactly what his brother had done years before. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Some people just never learn. He never learned from that experience in the past. Now, we all go through different experiences. We all have our times of failure and so on. And God deals with us in disciplining us for a purpose, to improve us, to put away that which is not glorifying to God. He deals with us in mercy to make us into people he desires us to be. But here was a young man, and the same thing had happened in his family. He knew what happened to Absalom. He died prematurely. And now he was doing the very same thing. He hadn't learned from the past. And so he organized this great feast, and it was very impressive. But thank God there is a feast that we read of in the Bible, a feast of celebration. Remember when Levi was converted. He gathered his friends into his own house and he provided the feast. And he was using this as an opportunity to get his friends under the means of grace. And this is something that we as the people of God should never forget. We need to get men and women under the means of grace. I'm just concerned at the end of this lockdown, I'm concerned about the attendance at the house of God. Will people think that after a period of time, well, we'll not bother going back on the Sunday night, we can just switch on sermon audio or go to Facebook or do something else? Maybe on a snowy night, a cold night, that might come to a lot of our thoughts and minds. But God has especially promised to bless the gathering together of the people of God. Now, this gathering, this feasting, was not according to the mind and will of God. It was fleshly. It was man-orientated. It was to lead astray the people of the land. But when you think about Levi, he used the feast. And when we come to the house of God, we come to a place of feasting, feeding upon the living bread, thankful to God for our salvation, thankful that we have a place to congregate together, just the way Levi brought Christ into his home and invited his friends into his home. They were gathered around Christ under the means of grace. And that's what God has promised to honor and bless. And let's pray to that end when the lockdown ceases. Things may never be the same as they were before. But let's pray that we'll not neglect getting to the house of God to come to feast in the presence of Christ, where the Spirit of God has promised to be present. Now, it's good to listen to sermon audio and what other means are available to us. But there's just one thing we can't sense there. The Spirit of God. taking the word. And while there's good teaching and good preaching, thank God for that, but we can't sense the Spirit of God there in the midst, applying the word to our hearts. And that's what we need, the presence of Christ. The same thing happened to Zacchaeus. He did the same thing. He wanted to be in the presence of Christ. He wanted to be in the company of the redeemed of God and the people of God. Belshazzar, he had a different kind of feast. Judgment was coming. He was taken up with sensuality and a sinful gathering. And suddenly he was gone. Suddenly he was in eternity. Suddenly he went out to meet God. And then you think about the folk he enlisted. Joab, the captain of the army. Abiathar, the high priest. There were two high priests at that particular point of time. And these two men, the surprising thing is this, these two men served David and had stood with him during his times of trial. But now they turned against him. That must have been a hard thing. When David heard this news of these men being with Adonijah, that must have hurt him. And sometimes we're hurt when people turn against us. That can be a very hurtful thing. That can grieve us. That can get us down into that slough of despond. That's not easy when that happens. And so we see the army and the priesthood and his brothers and the king's sons and the men of Judah and the government officials. He could have certainly had a very successful coup. All the important people were against David and against Solomon and for Adonijah, the usurper. David was now old and weak, and once he had been robust and strong and leading his armies on to great victories. But now that situation was taken advantage of, and his son exploited the situation. There were two groups, you see. There were two groups. Two trios. You have those who followed Adonijah, Joab, Adonijah, and Abiathar, representing the three enemies of mankind, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then you have three people in the camp of Solomon, Zadok the priest, Benaiah, the leader of David's bodyguard, and Nathan the prophet. There's a trio here on the side of right. Does this not remind us of Psalm 1? Does it not remind us about two different groups, the godly and the ungodly? Let me ask you the question. In which group do you belong? Are you with the godly or the ungodly? The way of the ungodly shall perish, and the way of the godly man shall prosper. This congregation is divided. In a sense, there is this social distancing. Some are with the Lord and in the Lord, and they will ultimately be with the Lord, with Christ. But there are others here today, and we're glad to see you, and thank you for coming. But as yet you know not Christ as Savior. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the sheep and the goats. It talks about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. There is a divide, and there will be a divide at the end of time. Let me ask you now, on whose side are you on? So we're just trying to paint the picture here. You can see the rebellion. You can see the defiance. And they are marching on. They're celebrating as if their aims had been achieved and their goals had been achieved. But they reckon without God. In steps the prophet who points us to Christ. He took the initiative. So when Nathan heard about this plan or this claim made by Adonijah and this feast that had been organized, he immediately set the ball rolling to frustrate the revolt and to further the cause of God. He just didn't pray about the issue. And of course, I believe the character of the man, he did pray about the thing. And it's always good to pray. But I think it's always good also to act. So he prayed about the matter, and then he took a stand and he began to act. Are we standing in the gap the way he did? Oh, it's good to pray about things. But there are certain things that we can do as the people of God to further the kingdom of God, just the way this man did. Then the insight he had. We're told wherefore Nathan spake. We're told here in the word of God that's what he did. He spake in verse 11 unto Bathsheba. He informed Bathsheba of Adonijah's treachery. Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign? He advised her about her need. Now, the interesting thing about it is this. It seems that Bathsheba did not know that this was going on. And then, of course, David did not know what was going on. Now, we want to think about David as a type of Christ. So David, as an individual, did not know what was going on. But, of course, Christ, our King, he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. But on this occasion, Nathan the prophet had to go in to inform Bathsheba of what was going on. And there's so many times that we as the people of God are ignorant of what is really going on. What's really going on in the country? What goes on behind the scenes? And we need to be informed. And so he went in and he spake unto Bathsheba, the queen. He informed her about the situation. And I do believe that it was in her own interest for her to listen to what he had to say. Because he said that if this rebellion goes ahead, your life will be taken and the life of your son will be forfeited as well. Because when Adonijah gets his way, you'll die and Solomon will die. So her life depended on this and the life of her son depended on this. And the salvation of souls, those near and dear to us, under God, depend upon the prayers of the people of God. For if God does nothing apart from prayer, then there's an obligation upon us to pray for mercy, to see the seriousness of the situation that we find ourselves in and for our families. It's unbearable to think about a family loved one being cast away forever into hell, to be damned forever. Have you ever awakened in the middle of the night in terror of a loved one passing over into the caverns of the damned to be lost forever and ever? Were you moved to get out and fall on your bended knee to cry upon God for divine intervention? Here's a man who knew the mind of God. He knew what the consequences would be for Bathsheba and her son. He had insight into the matter. He knew the mind of God, and those who know the mind of God have insight into what Israel ought to do. And our brother was mentioning there, thinking about calling a minister. Need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the light of the Word to shine in, to give guidance, that we may know the help of the Lord. She therefore was given this advice. He spake unto her. And then the instruction he gave, he began to direct things. You see, here's the prophet. Here's the man with the Word. He's directing the thing now. He's directing the movements to frustrate the purpose of the evil one. Here we see Christ intervening. Here we can see Christ intervening to frustrate the purposes of the evil one, to bring to pass the perfect will of God. He encouraged Bathsheba to get in unto King David. He was really saying, you need to go in and spread this matter before the king. Tell him what you have heard. Tell him what is happening. Tell him what is on your heart. Ask him if he gave approval for this to happen. So is that not what Hezekiah did when he was threatened by the Assyrians, when he received that threatening letter in Isaiah chapter 37? What did he do? He took that letter and he spread it out before the Lord, you see. Now, the Lord knew all about the contents of the letter, but Hezekiah was moved to spread it out before the Lord. And what did the Lord do? The Lord sorted it out. I can remember many years ago preaching in that portion in the book of Isaiah. It was a Friday, Wednesday night prayer meeting in Orlando. And the woman came up to me at the end of the service. And she said, "Pastor, I could not believe it when you preached from this portion about this letter being sent out and spread out and sorted out. Because I received a frightening letter this week." I think it was that she had a health issue and that she would have to have the license removed from her. It was a crisis. She said, "I couldn't believe it. This is a word from God for me." And we got to praying about the matter, and the Lord in his grace overruled in the whole situation. So if you've got a burden today, and we all do, we all have cares and burdens and fears and everything else. We wonder about this pandemic. We wonder how things will develop in the days that lie ahead. We think about our country. We're living in a critical time in our country. We might not know just how far down the road we've gone to United Ireland. Most of the spokespersons nowadays, when they're interviewed for the news, whatever, you know their background mostly. We're in dire straits. And for the sake of the freedom that we enjoy as the people of God and have enjoyed, if we don't take care of what we have, God might take it away from us. But it's better to put, this was a preemptive strike. As far as Nathan the prophet was concerned, he saw what was happening. Everybody else didn't realize what was going on. The queen didn't know, the king didn't know, but he had the mind of God. So this was a preemptive strike. We've got to strike while the iron is hot here. We've got to forsake this now. So go into the presence of the king. Go into the presence of the one who has the authority to bring about the change. Here we have the picture of the church, does it not? Taking the burden to the Lord and leaving it before him. Nathan, by the way, means he has given, or he will give, or giver. And he was giving counsel, you see. He was the man who knew the mind of God. He was the prophet pointing us to Christ. And he is now giving this advice. This is what you ought to do. Go in unto the presence of the king. Get there. Get before him. Spread the need before him. Take time and tell him what's going on. Of course, God knows everything that goes on, but he expects us to bring these petitions vocally unto him. I think about Isaiah chapter 63, and the prophet says, "Look down from heaven." He's more or less saying, look at the situation in the country. Of course, the Lord knew all about the situation, but he's invoking God, look down and see the situation, the need in the land. And then he says in chapter 64, come down and do something about it. And that's what we need to be doing as the people of God. So there's a crisis in the land. A usurper will soon be upon the throne. The man of God with the word knows what ought to be done. So he goes into the presence of Bathsheba. And then that brings me to Bathsheba. She's the petitioner. Realizing what was happening, Nathan set out to do what he had to do. And as I said, it was a preemptive strike. And he first sought out the king's wife. Why did he not go directly to David? Well, I thought about that. And the only conclusion that I came to was that it was Bathsheba's son who had been appointed to sit upon the throne. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says the way to get to God is by Mary. But here we can see the wife of the king. And I think here that the wife of the king points us to the church. The wife, the bride of the king. And the church of Jesus Christ is the wife of the king, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the king. And that's the way God works. He works through his people who are in Christ. So we're coming to God through the merits of Christ, through the work of Christ, because we have been beautified with the garment of redemption, and we're the people of God. We're coming to God through Christ and the merits of his work. Remember what Mary said in John chapter 2, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so Bathsheba, she is being guided now by the man with a word. And you know, he put the words into her mouth. There were two questions she was to ask. He more or less put the words into her mouth. And you say, that's a terrible thing. What does Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, I think it does say? Take with you words and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So the Lord was putting into the very mouth of his people what had to be said. Take away all iniquity, forgive us, and receive us graciously. So here we find the prophet, he's putting the words into Bathsheba's mouth. This is what you need to do. And when you're in presenting these petitions and telling the king about the issue, I will come in and I will confirm it. So she's gone into the presence of the king. She had been sent there by the prophet. And then the prophet, the man with the word, he comes and confirms it. And when we come into the presence of God and we have the confirmation of the promise of God upon what we're doing, we're going to see a very happy outcome, the will of God being done. And so when God gives us a promise, and that's what she was doing, she came into the presence of the David, her husband, her beloved, in union with him. And she says to him, well, you made this promise to me. You swore to me that Solomon would be king. You've made a promise. And what she's doing, she's pleading the promise in the presence of the king. And that's what really she is doing. And that's all we can do as the people of God. The need is great. The hour is late. Let's go into the presence of God. Let's pour out our hearts in his divine presence and trust him and plead the promises. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, what has God promised to do? Unbelievable things, miraculous things. And so the Bible says that she made her approach unto the king. She's related to him. She's his wife. She's his bride. What a wonderful picture we have here of the church. The bride of Christ drawing nigh into the presence of the great king. And the Bible says she went in unto the chamber. I think this refers to the bedchamber, the private place. Matthew chapter 6 tells us to go into the closet. Remember when the Lord had the interview with Nathanael, and the Lord said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Now, what's the significance of that? The fig tree doesn't grow very high, maybe 15 feet, but its branches spread out maybe 25, 30 feet. Spread out, and they form like a canopy. It's like a private room outside the home in the land of Israel all those years ago. And that's the place where the man of God went to study, to meet with God. And people could have passed by his home and that fig tree, and they would have been unaware that the man of God was studying the scriptures. And when he was studying the scriptures there, he was reading a story about Jacob and the ladder. Remember that story? Jesus referred him to that, indicating to me that was the very portion that Nathanael had been reading about the ladder going up to heaven, angels ascending and descending. We offer our prayers to God through Christ and answers come down through Christ. That's an amazing thing. When was the last time we had prayer answered in a powerful fashion? God coming down. So she's going into the chamber, the bed chamber, into that private place with her husband. Oh, we need to get alone with God, into the closet. And then she bowed herself and did obeisance. She humbled herself in the presence of the king. And then the king said to her in verse 16, what wouldest thou? What does that mean? Well, to put it very clearly, what do you want? What brings you into my presence? Ask me or tell me what you want. So she had been invited then by the king to tell her what was upon her heart. And the verse 17, it says she said unto him, and then she made her appeal before the king. She began to unburden herself, having been sent into the presence of the king by the prophet, and invited then in the presence of the king to let him know what was on her heart. She began to unburden herself and she told him what was on her heart. And according to verse 20, she wanted the king to do something. And thou, O Lord, my king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne. Does this congregation not need to see something that happened? Show us who shall be our next pastor. She wanted the Lord, David, the king, to do something for her. And we need to be praying that God will come and vindicate his truth. And then finally, and I come to a close. So we have the prophet, Nathan the prophet. You have Bathsheba the petitioner. And then we have David the potentate, or the ruler, or the king. Then King David answered and said, verse 28, Who did he answer? Well, I'm linking this up with Nathan, the prophet who had been in his presence. I'm assuming that David said to Nathan, send Bathsheba back into my presence again. I've got an answer for her. And while the word of God directs us into the presence of Christ and confirms what we're praying in the Savior's name, yet the answer is going to come through the word again. And she's called by the prophet, as far as I can make out, to come again into the presence of the king because an answer's on the way. The feeble old king began to really, he sprang into action and he confirmed to Bathsheba the promise that had been given earlier. Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me. And the whole plan of Adonijah began to fall apart because the king spoke with authority. In response to the petition, in response to the advice that had been given by the prophet, and he began the whole process of getting Solomon prepared immediately for coronation. So the king confirmed the promise that had been made. Bathsheba was encouraged, and Nathan and Zadok prepared to anoint a new king. So you have the coming together of the prophet and the priest and the king to frustrate the purposes of the would-be king, pointing us to Christ. This is how the enemy was defeated, through the intervention of the prophet, priest, and king. And our prophet and our priest and our king died an atoning death on Calvary's cross to redeem his people from their sin and to fit them for heaven and for home. David means beloved, and certainly points us a very clear picture to God's well-beloved son. And Zadok means righteous. And Benaiah, it's an interesting name. Some say that it means God has built, or God has built up. Another view of the meaning of the name is God is intelligent. And God certainly is intelligent because he knew how to deal with the rebels and people who have agendas. And so we can see in this simple story a wonderful picture of how this agenda, how this proposal, how this plan, how this rebellion was confounded and confused and destroyed and frustrated through the means of the prophet, the priest, and the king, Nathan the prophet, Bathsheba the petitioner, and David the potentate. Now, as you continue reading the story about Joab, who stood with Adonijah, he was actually killed or executed by Benaiah when he heard what was happening in the country, when he heard about David's plan and what he was doing. He fled to the horns of the altar. That usually would be a place of mercy, but there was no blood upon the horns of the altar that day, and he refused to come down when the king commanded him to come. And Solomon said, go back to the horns of the altar. And Benaiah, who had priestly blood in his veins, he was able to go into the house of God, and he slew Joab. Adonijah was also executed for his rebellion against the king. And it's interesting that Benaiah replaced Joab as the commander-in-chief of the army. And Zadok, who had remained faithful to David and the cause of David, he became the sole high priest in the land at that time. So God effectively dealt with the apostasy, and God honored those who stood for righteousness and truth. And Abiathar, the high priest, he was defrocked. He was sent back to his hometown. Now, Solomon didn't kill him, he spared him, because there had been a time that he had been faithful to his father David. But the point I want to make is this. Those who resisted God were punished, and those who trusted in him were honored and truly blessed. So God's man was vindicated, God's enemies were destroyed, and God's people were encouraged. And that's what we as the Church of God need in these days. Let's get away with all pious activities, superficial acts. We all can be hypocritical in our hearts, preachers included. It's a time, as never before, we need to get into the presence of the king as Bathsheba went in unto the king, and get before God and plead those promises that he has given to us scattered in the Holy Scriptures, and pray that God will be pleased in his mercy to visit us again and turn the tide. Because the hour is late, the situation is critical, and we need the Lord, and we need to see him intervening in grace. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for even the simple scriptures that we have studied, and the types we can see, the figures that we can see, and the lessons hopefully we can glean and learn from this interesting portion from history. We do pray that thou wilt bless each and every one of us, bless the congregation here in the days to come, and we're glad to hear of two services next Lord's Day and back to singing again. And may the trend continue in all of our churches, and maybe get back to some kind of normality. May it please the Lord to fill up our pews Sunday by Sunday as time goes by. And remember the aged and those who are shielding, and the sick and the infirm. We ask of thee to be near to them and bless them. And remember the free church in these times. Oh God, visit us again. We need divine intervention. We need a breath of God. We long to hear of people getting saved. We long to see people flooding again to the house of the Lord. We think of Adonijah and this rebellion, and the people flocked to him. They flocked to something that wasn't right, but there wasn't that same flocking, Lord, in a sense to what was right at that particular time until God stepped in and vindicated his cause. The tide turned, things were put right, and God's cause continued to flourish. May it flourish again in these days, and may we see God intervening in a most amazing fashion. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, and in thy fear may the Lord keep his people safe in these days of danger, and may we always show careful care and be thoughtful and considerate and do all that we can to keep ourselves safe too. Hear us as we pray, and go before us now, and separate us with thy blessing. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.